And we'll read the last three verses in Hebrews 11 that deals with the faith of Abraham. So we're reading at Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Let's turn over to the James chapter 2 for a few verses. James chapter 2, verse 21. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. I'm going to turn to Genesis 22 just shortly, but we've been noticing in relation to Abraham and his life of faith that in Hebrews 11, there are three times that you read of by faith. And we've come to the third of those in verse 17, by faith, Abraham. And we're thinking in these verses 17 to 19 about the test and the sacrifice of faith. So this is now the ultimate test of faith in Abraham's life, when he was called by God to offer up his son Isaac as a burnt offering, the son Isaac in whom all of God's promises were centered, the one who was his only begotten son. So this is, as I've said, the third time that you read by faith Abraham. We noticed, just to briefly recap, we noticed in verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out, and he obeyed. And so there is that initial obedience of faith. And we thought in verse number 8 about the obedience and the dependence and the separation of faith. Then the second time, there is in verse 9, you have the continuance of faith in the life of Abraham. By faith, he sojourned. And the last time we looked at this, we thought in verse number 9 about the sojourning of faith. And in verse number 10, about the outlook of faith, you look for a city. And in verse 13, the assurance of faith, those promises that were received, they were persuaded of them, they embraced them, the assurance of faith. And we looked at verses 14 to 16 in relation to the mindset of faith, and how that Abraham was always looking ahead to that which God had for him, desiring a better country, a heavenly country. And so that was the mindset of faith. And now here in verse 17, it's the ultimate test of his faith. And so we get the expression again, by faith Abraham. And we have this in relation to the offering up of Isaac. Now let's just turn back to Genesis 22 and just read a few verses at the beginning of that chapter. I know it's a very well known portion of God's word to most, if not everybody here this afternoon. Genesis 22, and reading at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. We'll stop reading there. I know that the rest of the story is well known to us this afternoon. So we're thinking here about the test and the sacrifice of faith, as you have Abraham the father and Isaac the son walking together. As we read there at the end of verse 6, they went both of them together, going to Moriah, the place of sacrifice. And we know that this is all a lovely picture that is depicting the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, his voluntary sacrifice that he made upon the cross. And we have Abraham the father here. Abraham, a picture of God the Father. I think that's unique to the book of Genesis, that you have one here who is a picture of God the Father, as Abraham is called to enter into all the experience and all the feelings of God as he would offer up his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, upon the cross. The one who, Romans 8 tells us, he was the God the Father who spared not his own Son. He did not withhold one so precious as his own Son. He spared not his own Son, but he delivered him up for us all. So Abraham is a type or a picture of God the Father, and Isaac the Son would depict for us here God's beloved Son, and we see him as the submissive sacrifice. And so in those opening verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 22, we have the test of faith specified. And we read there in verse 1 that there's a time interval that has taken place. And it came to pass after these things. So Abraham's life of faith has gone on. From the moment that he left Ur of the Chaldees, and he was called out from that place. And it's all now leading up to this particular test, the pinnacle of his faith. And just as you think about that life of faith in Abraham in a general way, you are constantly appreciating that the life of faith is a life of sacrifice. And so that's why I suggest that these verses of Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it's the test and the sacrifice of faith. And Abraham, each time he has moved in faith, it has meant for Abraham that he's had to give up something. Something which was a cost to him to give it up. And so even at the start there, when he leaves his homeland, at the beginning of Genesis 12, he's called out from his native country. He's called out from a place where he had a secure home, a place where he was known. And he's going out to a place that he does not know, a destination that lies before him that he does not know. And he's giving up the security of his homeland. You come to Genesis 13, and in order to resolve the dispute with Lot and the contention that was existing among the herdsmen as they were striving together, Abraham is the spiritual man who does not insist upon his rights. He was prepared to relinquish his rights to choose which way to go. He was the one who had the right to make that choice, for many reasons. But Abraham is the one who was prepared to let Lot make the choice. And Abraham was prepared to give up the very best of the land for the sake of Lot. You come to Genesis 14, and after the battle of the kings, a share of the spoils of the battle is offered to Abraham. But he gives that up. And he refuses what Bera, the king of Sodom, is offering to him. You come to Genesis 21, and he must give up his son Ishmael at the request of his wife Sarah. And now we come to Genesis 22, and he's now being asked by God to give up his only beloved Isaac. And so you can see that for Abraham, the life of faith is a life of sacrifice. the sacrifice of faith. But it's good to see how God rewards the faith of Abraham on each of these occasions. And each time he is called upon to give something up, God comes afresh to Abraham and just renews all the promises that he has for Abraham. And so it is after he leaves Haran and he moves into the land of Canaan. Genesis 12 verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. It is after he gives Lot the choice of the best land. In Genesis 13, the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, north and south and east and west. And God reveals the extent of the land that is promised to his seed. It is after he gives up the spoils of the battle in Genesis 14 that we read in Genesis 15 verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord comes unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It is after Sarah's demand to cast out Ishmael and Hagar that we read in Genesis 21 verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And it is after he has offered up, or been prepared to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah, that we read here in Genesis 22. Notice verses 16 to 18. God says, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So you can see how that the whole life of Abraham, the life of faith, has involved giving up things, leaving things. It has been sacrifice after sacrifice, the sacrifice of faith. And now here in Genesis 22, it's going to be the biggest test of his faith. It's going to be the biggest sacrifice for Abraham to give up, his only beloved Isaac, to be offered up as a burnt offering to God. And he does not withhold his son. That, dear saints of God, is a lesson for us in relation to the life of faith. How much have I given up for Christ? How much am I withholding from God? Now, I know that there are some of us here, and there have been many sacrifices that you've had to make. I know that for some of you, you've had to leave family members because of your faith in Christ, and that is a very, very real thing. Maybe we just all need to appreciate the lesson afresh that the life of faith is a sacrificial life. I thought of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. And as he speaks in chapter 2 of what they did in their service for him, he says in Philippians 2 verse 17, yea, if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul was prepared in his service just to be that small offering, like the drink offering that would be offered with a larger burnt offering. Says Paul, I'm prepared to just be that smaller offering on your larger offering, the sacrifice and service of your faith. And you know, it challenges my heart to think of what the apostle could write about my life as far as the sacrifice and service of faith is concerned. The life of faith should be, it should mean a willingness to give of self, to give of things that we value, things that are a cost to us. in relation to our time, in relation to our energy, our resources, things that we can give for the Lord and for the people, for the Lord's people, and for the assembly. The life of faith is a sacrificial life. How much have I truly surrendered and offered to God in the pathway of faith? You know, the reality is that a useful life for Christ will never be a life of self-satisfaction. A useful life for Christ will be a life of self-sacrifice. That is the true cost of discipleship. That is what the Lord Jesus taught his disciples when he spoke to them about discipleship. He spoke about denying self, taking up the cross, and following the Lord Jesus. And so, the life of faith is a life of sacrifice. And so here in Genesis 22, after these things, it may be many decades after chapter 21, Sarah gave birth to Isaac when she was 91 years old. You get that in Genesis 17. And by the next chapter, chapter 23, Sarah is 127 years old when she died. So Isaac would have been 36 years old when Sarah dies. So we don't know exactly how old Isaac was here in Genesis 22, but it's possible that he might even have been into his 30s by the time here of Genesis 22. And it would seem that it's a time when things are going well for Abraham. And there's been maybe a settled period in his life. And he's dwelling in peace in the land amongst the Canaanites. And he's sojourning in their land. And then this great test, this unexpected test, comes from God. The ultimate test of faith. God did tempt Abraham. And we read in Hebrews 11, verse 17, a verse that emphasizes that it was a trial, it was a proving of Abraham's faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. You see, you only prove the reality of something when it's put to the test. And so our faith is going to be put to the test by God. God is going to take us into circumstances to prove the reality of our faith. God was not tempting Abraham to sin. God does not ever tempt any of us to sin. James chapter 1 tells us, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God was not tempting Abraham for God to find out what was in Abraham. God knew everything that was in Abraham. This was not any kind of punishment that was coming from God to Abraham. But God was putting Abraham's faith to the test to prove the reality of his faith. And so we learn from that simple thought that this is how God moves with his own. This is how God deals with each one of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus. In various ways, he puts us to the test, the circumstances that he brings us into. And God is desiring to mold us. And he's just looking for something more from us. You think of the experience of Job. And Job understood that everything that God was allowing in his life, it was a test to prove his faith. And Job says in Job 23, verse 10, when God hath tried me, he says, I shall come forth as gold. You see, that is what God desires to do for each of his own, putting us to the test. And really, in a sense, we should almost appreciate that God would deal with us in this way. We should almost count it as a privilege. None of us desire to go through difficult circumstances and to do hard things. But God is moving with us, and he is working with us, and he is testing us that we might come forth as gold. It's quite a contrast with Lot. It wasn't God that was tempting Lot. It was Sodom that was tempting Lot. And maybe because of that, Lot was one who never truly warranted being tested by God. And so this test comes to Abraham. And it's not an entirely indiscriminate test. Give up your son Isaac, your only beloved. Because in that previous chapter, chapter 21, Abraham has shown a reluctance to give up his son Ishmael, the son that was born to Hagar. You see, to do that was something that was very grievous to Abraham. And God is now testing him by asking him to now give up his son Isaac, the child of promise. And so you can learn again here that God will test us based upon our previous words, based upon our previous actions and behavior. God will test us in relation to things that we might have said or done in the past. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. But he just allows us to go through these trials to prove the reality of our faith, to provide opportunity for us to display our faith and to show that we are depending upon God. And so the call comes to Abraham. And God commends the obedience of Abraham. Notice in verse 18 of this chapter, Genesis 22, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And Hebrews 11 has commended his obedience and the faith of Abraham. And so we see again this thought of the obedience of faith. And so the call comes, Abraham, and he responds, behold, I. And you can see that this is a man who has a relationship with God. Abraham has a relationship with God that is very real. It is, shall we say, a functional relationship. It is an active relationship. It is a personal relationship. And when God calls to Abraham, Abraham is a man who hears the voice of God. And he moves in obedience to it. And he says, behold, I. Can we know such a relationship with God today? Well, we surely believe that God speaks to us, and we believe that God speaks to us through his word. And we need to be exercised to recognize when God is speaking to us through his word. And we need to move in obedience to God when we hear his word. And so the test is specified in verse number 2. Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. Now Isaac, as we know, was the son of promise. Isaac was the basis for all the promises that had been given to Abraham. Out of Isaac and through Isaac, God was going to make of Abraham a great nation. God was going to make Abraham exceeding fruitful, he says in chapter 17. And so for Abraham to lose Isaac was to lose everything as far as human reasoning was concerned. And those verses in Hebrews 11 emphasize this. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But you see, Abraham was learning that it had to be God who would fulfill all those promises. Abraham was not the one who could make those promises fulfilled through his own ways, through his own flesh. And he'd learned from the experience of Ishmael that he could not bring about the fulfillment of God's promises. He couldn't do that through his own planning, through his own flesh. But it was only by fearing God and depending on God. And so the test here in offering up Isaac, it was a test of how much Abraham feared God. And you get that in verse number 12. Now I know that thou fearest God. It was a test of how much he had learned to depend upon God, to fulfill God's purpose, to fulfill all those promises. God had divinely intervened to give him Isaac in the first place, against all human expectations. But now, for Abraham, the point was this. Did he value God's provision more than the provider? Did he value the gift of Isaac more than the giver who is God? And God is calling upon him to offer up his son, his only son. Now that Ishmael has been let go, the only son whom thou lovest. And again, Hebrews 11 verse 17, refers to Isaac as Abraham's only begotten. And it's the same words that are used in relation to the Lord Jesus and God the Father. The Lord Jesus was God's only begotten Son, God's well-beloved Son. And so in John chapter 1 we read there, He is the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. It says here that Isaac was the one that Abraham loved. And it's often been noted that this is the first time in the Bible that we read of love, the first mention of love. And very often in Scripture, the first mention of something is very significant. And I would not have been surprised reading through the book of Genesis. I wouldn't have been surprised to have read about the love of Adam for his wife Eve. I wouldn't have been surprised if I'd read of the love of Abraham for Sarah, his wife. But God waits until now. The Spirit of God just seems to wait until now. And it's the love of a father for a son. You go into the New Testament. The first mention of love in Matthew's Gospel. At the end of chapter 3, as the Lord Jesus is coming out of the waters of baptism, and God the Father declares, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I'm finding all my delight." And so you see here the first mention of love in Genesis 22. It's just to emphasize the first ever love, the love of God the Father for His Son, a love that is there from all eternity. The Lord Jesus says in His prayer in John 17, as He speaks to His Father, "Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." And you'll know that the next mention of love comes in Genesis 24. And it's now the love of Isaac the bridegroom for his bride Rebecca. And that also would speak so beautifully of the love of Christ, the bridegroom, for His church, the bride, a love that also will be eternal. Now you'll notice also here in verse 2 that the place of sacrifice is emphasized. It's the land of Moriah. It's one of the mountains, says God, which I will tell thee of. So there was going to be further revelation to Abraham after he had moved initially in obedience to the call of God. And God would reveal to him which mountain would be the place of sacrifice. But it's the land of Moriah. And that also is very significant. The only other mention of Moriah in Scripture, in the Old Testament, you find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And we're told there in 2 Chronicles 3 two main things about the place of Moriah. It was the place where Solomon began to build the house of the Lord, the temple, at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. And why was it that place? Well, the passage there tells us also, it was where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now that is referring back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And there in 1 Chronicles 21, we don't have time to go into all the details of that story, but you remember how God moves in judgment against the nation of Israel after David's sin of numbering the people. And David is commanded by the angel of the Lord, the angel that's about to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And the angel commands David to set up an altar to the Lord. And it's there in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David pays for the place. And he pays for all the animals for the sacrifice. 600 shekels of gold is given to Ornan. And that was a place where they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to God. And in the next chapter, 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1, David then decrees, "This will be the place of the house of the Lord God and the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So this is how Scripture speaks about this place, Moriah, the land of Moriah. It's a place associated with sacrifice. Genesis 22, 1 Chronicles 21. It's a place associated with God's judgment, there in 1 Chronicles 21. It's a place associated with worship. An altar is set up to the Lord. And that's where Solomon builds the temple, on Mount Moriah. And so we know that where Isaac is being offered in Genesis 22, geographically speaking, it's beside Jerusalem. It's very close to, if not, the very Mount of Calvary. It's the place where God's Son will be placed on the altar. Moriah means the vision of Jehovah. And God, He ever had that vision of Calvary before Him, before His gaze. Calvary will be the place of sacrifice. Calvary will be the place of God's judgment against sin. Calvary will be the place of worship, where the Lord Jesus will offer Himself as the whole burnt offering to God, His Father. And so here in Genesis 22, six times over between verse 2 and verse 13, it is emphasized that this is a burnt offering that is being offered to God. And we don't have time to go into the details of the burnt offering, but you remember in Leviticus 1, a burnt offering was that which ascended up to God as a sweet-smelling savor, and it emphasizes all that God received from the sacrifice. And so this just emphasizes to us that which God received from the offering up of His Son at Calvary. The Lord Jesus gave Himself as a whole burnt offering, and there was that sweet-smelling savor that ascended to God. And dear saints of God, we need to just grasp the importance of this, that Christ died first and foremost for God His Father, to please His Father, to bring glory to His Father, eternal glory. And only, and I emphasize, only on that basis is there blessing and is there forgiveness and is there salvation available for sinful humanity. And so in the verses that follow, and we're not going to go into the details of it, but in verses 3 to 8, you've got the steadfast journey to the altar. You've got the obedience of faith. God has said to Abraham, take now, and Abraham does not delay. He immediately rises early in the morning, and he takes Isaac, and he takes two of his young men, and he takes the wood for the burnt offering. And with tremendous thoughts, I'm sure, filling his mind, he sets off on that three-day journey. But he does not delay, because it says there he rose early in the morning. God had told him what to do, offer up your son Isaac. God had told him where to go, the land of Moriah. But God never told him why. God never gave to Abraham the reason why he should offer up his son. And we ought not to expect always to know the reasons why. Sometimes God will reveal it to us, but He doesn't always reveal the reasons why. He takes us through certain situations, but we need to move in faith and in obedience, trusting in our God. And so He rises early in the morning. And you'll find that this is the third time that we read of Abraham rising early in the morning. In chapter 19 of Genesis, he rose early in the morning to intercede for Lot as he watched the fire and the brimstone coming down on Sodom and Gomorrah. That was not an easy thing for Abraham to do. You read it in Genesis 21, verse 14. He rose early in the morning to send off Hagar and Ishmael. And again, that was not an easy thing for Abraham to do. But now, here in Genesis 22, the hardest thing of all, to offer up his beloved Isaac. But again, he rises early in the morning. So we appreciate the steadfastness of Abraham's faith. He does not waver, and he is just obedient to the word of God. It was a hard thing for Abraham to do this, but he was obedient to it. And sometimes, dear saints of God, we have to understand that in obedience to the word of God, there are things that we have to do that are hard. Things that maybe we would rather not do. Things that might lead to being misunderstood. Think of what men thought of Abraham going to offer up his son Isaac on a mountain. It would be misunderstood by men. And sometimes as the word of God comes to us, and we recognize it is the truth of God, there are things that we need to do that are hard. There's many things in this book, the Bible, that make our life so much more difficult in many ways. But it's in the Word of God. And it's better to obey God than men. And we just need to move quickly in obedience to the Word of God. And then Abraham, it says there in verse 4, it was the third day. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. The third day. And you'll know that in Scripture, the third day is often linked with resurrection. And this is how Abraham's mind is working. This is how Abraham is working this whole thing out in his mind. He believes God that it's going to be through Isaac, that all the promises will be fulfilled. And so if God has asked him to offer up Isaac, then God is able to raise up Isaac again. And that is what he expresses in verse number 5. He speaks to the young men, "Abide ye here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." He believed that if he offered up his son on Mount Moriah, then God would raise up Isaac again and they would come back to the young men. And that is what Hebrews 11 verse 19 is specifically teaching us. Accounting, reckoning that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham believed that the offering up of Isaac was not incompatible with God fulfilling all the promises that were centered in Isaac, because Abraham is believing in the God of resurrection and he believes that God could raise up Isaac from the dead. Abraham had already learned about the God of resurrection in relation to the birth of Isaac. He realized in the birth of Isaac that God was able to bring life out of death. Because the scriptures speak about the dead womb of Sarah, his wife. And the scriptures speak about the deadness of his own body. And so you read in Romans chapter 4, Abraham was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead, being 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So the God of life, the God of resurrection had moved. And amazingly, Isaac was born to them. And Abraham was caused to appreciate that if God could do such things, then there was nothing that was too hard for the Lord. That's what God says to him in Genesis 18. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And Abraham understood that God could do this. And God was able, accounting that God was able to raise up Isaac even from the dead and then fulfill all of those promises given to Abraham. And so we learn that faith takes us beyond death. Faith will take us to the other side of death. And surely, dear saints of God, one of the most essential realities of our faith in God is that we believe in the God of Abraham and we believe in the God of resurrection. You see, it says in Hebrews 11 verse 13, these all died. These patriarchs that the writer has been speaking about, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. He goes on to speak about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. They all died. But it says in verse 13, they all died in faith. Their faith was strong right to the end of their lives. None of us are looking for death. We're looking for the Lord to come to take us to be with himself. But we know that if we're caused to go through death, our faith is in the God of Abraham. Our faith is in the God of resurrection. And we know that God is able to raise us up even from the dead. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord Jesus is the first fruits in resurrection. Christ the first fruits. He is first in time as far as resurrection out from the dead is concerned. But afterwards, they that are Christ's, those who are believers in him, who have died, they will be a part of that first resurrection. And 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Faith takes us beyond death. Faith gives us absolute confidence that the bodies of the saints who have died will be raised again. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us they will be raised in incorruption. They will be raised in glory. They will be raised in power. They will be raised spiritual bodies, according to the teaching of 1 Corinthians 15. And so, you and I, we follow in the steps of our father Abraham. The Apostle Paul says that in Romans chapter 4. We walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, and we're able just to appreciate all that faith would bring to us. And I just want to close by thinking about those verses in James chapter 2. We read in those verses in that chapter the outworking of faith. We read about Abraham being justified by works. Here was the proof and reality of Abraham's faith as he was prepared to offer up Isaac. And so James 2:21 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac on the altar?" Now Romans chapter 4 teaches us that Abraham was not justified by works, but that he was justified by faith. And so you read in Romans chapter 4, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." So here in Romans 4, it's before Isaac was born. He was justified by faith in believing the word of God. But now here in James 2:21, he was justified by works. This is now years later. This is now on Mount Moriah when he's offered up Isaac on the altar. Abraham was justified by works in offering up Isaac, in that it was conclusive proof. It was the outworking of his faith. It was the evidence of the genuineness of his faith. And it is in that sense that he was justified by works. His works and his actions on Mount Moriah were the product, were the outworking of the justification he had by faith in God. And so in verse 22 it says, "By works was faith made perfect." We remember that nobody else amongst men saw what Abraham did on Mount Moriah. It was only God who saw what he did. He was justified by works before God, as God saw the evidence of his faith in being prepared to offer up Isaac. God saw the outworking of faith in Abraham. And the challenge comes to each of us, those of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does God see in me as far as the outworking of my faith is concerned? What does God see as the proof and the reality of my faith? Am I justified by works that are the product of my faith in the Lord Jesus? And so Abraham, he offers up his son. What is going to be the future for this son, Isaac? This one who in type is raised from the dead. Well, we see at the end of Genesis 22, and with this I close, there's going to be a bride for Isaac. The one who in type has died and raised again. And you come to the end of Genesis 22, verse 20, after these things. We read the names of eight children that are born to Abraham's brother Nahor. And the eighth is called Bethuel. And in Genesis 22, verse 23, Bethuel begat Rebekah. Now the number eight is always speaking in Scripture of a new beginning. And here's the new beginning for Isaac. Here's the future for this son Isaac in type, raised from the dead. There's going to be a bride for Isaac, Rebekah, Genesis 24. Genesis 22 is teaching us that Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah and received back from the altar before Rebekah was born. What a lovely picture of Christ and his church. When Christ was offered up at Calvary and then raised out from among the dead in resurrection, the church was not yet born. Calvary and Christ's resurrection come before the day of Pentecost, when the church was born. But we can appreciate the lovely picture, the devoted, the beloved Son of the Father. He loved the church, and he gave himself for it, and he died and he was raised again in order to be eternally united with his bride, his church, the fullness, the complement of Christ, the lovely picture of the death and resurrection of Christ in Genesis 22. Shall we pray?